Right, we continue in our study on the covenant applied, and vital to applying the covenant truth to the details of our lives necessitates us being able to make the connection between what God says in His Word to what this would look like in our days. And it's not always a simple thing to do, to see the way it's connected. So my hope is to help unpack this a little bit in seeing the connections and then how to make those connections. The last time we looked at the practical details of about finding a helpmeet and spoke about what that would look like. And I think that's a great topic for showing us how to work from the principle to the specific details. Because here we have this important principle, here we have this law word of God. How do we work to the details as we're applying it and implementing it into our own circumstances and lives? And I spoke at length last time about the specific details with respect to the responsibilities placed upon parents, particularly of girls, by the fact that Scripture identifies the bride's parents as the ones who perform the circumcision of the groom, that is, making sure he's a covenantally faithful man. So that responsibility, I unpacked what this looks like in practical detail. But I want us to look at some more verses that lead to the same conclusion. Though, as I've said, the purpose is to help us see the practical, in practice, to see the connections and how important the steps are to make as we work from what God has said into the dusty details of our own lives and circumstances as we apply it. And in our application are staying true to the principle that Scripture has given us. So how important and serious is the father's responsibility to protect and provide for his daughter? He is to protect and provide, protect her from covenantally unfaithful men, and provide for her by finding a covenantally faithful man to marry. Okay, so those are basic, staying within the topic that we covered last time. Obviously, there's other aspects of his provision for her that he has to take and do. So when I talk about a principle in this respect, I'm not deriving that principle from human wisdom, human reasoning. You know, we don't look at the law of God and decide what's the principle in here that we can use and what is the principle we don't use. Thus, in Deuteronomy 22, it talks about when a father gives his daughter as a virgin to a man to be married and it's discovered that she was not a virgin, this becomes a civil case. And this civil case was to be tried by the civil authorities, and should it be proven that this girl was not a virgin when she had claimed to be a virgin, then she was to be executed by stoning. So that's the law. She was presented as a virgin to this man. She wasn't a virgin, and so she's to be stoned. In Leviticus 24, verse 14, God told Moses that those who commit sins worthy of death should be taken outside the camp and stoned. Okay, Numbers 15, verses 35 and 36 say the same thing. So somebody who's committed a crime worthy of death must be taken outside the camp and put to death. However, when this girl who was presented in marriage as a virgin and is found out that she isn't, she is not to be stoned outside the camp, but outside her father's front door. So she's taken to his home and she's stoned outside his house. That's Deuteronomy 22, verse 21. It's difficult to imagine the horror that this father would go through to watch his daughter being stoned to death. But the fact that this was done outside his house, for him, it's brought there, not taken outside the camp, is for his failure, him failing in his responsibility before the law to protect his daughter from unfaithful men. So that was his punishment. He doesn't receive a capital crime, but this was the judgment upon him. We are not to be horrified by this law. It's God's law. The law is holy and it is just. Verdi Bakum, in his book, What He Must Be, uses this passage to teach the father's responsibilities to protect the daughter. So he bases his argument that the father is responsible to protect his daughter on this passage. Yet he says that this law is harsh. He rests his case for fathers protecting their daughters on this verse, but chooses out of this law some principles that he claims upon his own authority that are binding upon the father. So he says, and I quote him on page 55 of his book, he says, "Regardless of our revulsion at the idea of a woman being stoned for promiscuity, we cannot avoid the principle inherent in the text. The father is the one responsible for protecting his daughter's virginity." Okay, so that's the principle Vodi sees in the text. That's the father's responsibility. And he says again on the same page, "Again, no one is arguing for the stoning of promiscuous young women. whose lack of virginity is discovered on their wedding day. However, the timeless principle here is the responsibility of a father to present a virgin bride at the marriage altar. Okay, so Vodi is looking at this law. He's basing his argument on this law, and then he's drawing from this law a principle that he says is timeless. So on his own authority, he determines what is and what isn't binding. And so according to the prevailing opinion of the day, he assumes that those aspects of God's law that cause us revulsion can be set aside. And we will use that which, and we have the liberty to determine what timeless principle is encapsulated in this law. So we don't even want to suggest the idea that we're talking about stoning anybody. But the timeless principle here is that the father is responsible. Okay, that's how Vodi argues. Now, he's basing his argument on this verse is very good. You see, Vodi knows he needs a foundation to build his argument upon. But then, having told us what his foundation is, he proceeds to hack away at the foundation. He destroys his foundation. Everybody knows this is harsh. I mean, hey, I don't even have to go into a defense of my assumption. We all know it, isn't it? It's clear and it's plain. So he lays his foundation with his left hand and he removes it with his right hand and he hopes you didn't notice. And he moves on to establish what his principle is. And most people, they do. They just move on because they agree with him. Yes, it is harsh. I'm glad we've passed from that barbaric civilization that enacted such laws. You see, if man can decide upon his own authority what is timeless in some command, and what isn't timeless, then who decides exactly what is the timeless aspect? So Vodi says the timeless aspect in Deuteronomy 22:21 is that the father is responsible to protect his daughter's virginity, whereas the out-of-date aspect of the law is the death sentence for sexual promiscuity. Okay, that one's out of date, that's gone, push that aside. The timeless aspect is the father's responsible to protect his daughter. Vodi, however, has no argument against the person who says the idea of a father carrying this burden of responsibility to protect his daughter's virginity is as out of date in our modern world as is the idea of a woman being stoned for promiscuity. How can you get around that? If the person says, no, the whole burden on the father is outdated. It's oppressive. That was the Old Testament. Impossible to bear burden. The father is delivered from this responsibility. Everybody's delivered from it. Everybody's freed from this. Vodi has no way to counter this argument. Absolutely not. He's destroyed himself. And that would be the best way to argue against him if you despised God's law. I would argue against him, though I love God's law, in that same way. Vodi has no recourse against the person who says that the principle to be gleaned from the law is that the Old Testament law was oppressive. And thus, in the New Testament age, both father and daughter find new liberty. That's what we get. And so what's to be gleaned is a great liberty of the gospel. The father is not burdened to having to protect his daughter, and the daughter is not burdened to having to remain sexually pure. Isn't that liberty? That's freedom. But we can't approach the law of God in this way. The principle, in the right sense of the term, the principle that is in this verse that is binding is that the father is held accountable by the law to protect his daughter's virginity and facing the unthinkable consequences of her death if he doesn't. So that's the binding principle. That this is what he is faced with. That he will face the unthinkable consequences of her death outside his front door should he not exert himself and give himself wholeheartedly to this responsibility that God has laid upon him. So the father has the authority and the responsibility to set up his family life so that he can faithfully protect his daughter. And that's the responsibility that rests upon him. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 and 29, so that same chapter, just a little bit further on, that if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Nobody's married here, young man and a young woman, and they become sexually intimate. The responsibility is that the young man has to give this money to the girl's father, and he's not allowed to divorce this girl for all his days. Now, God's law made no provision for cheap divorce. As much as people might try and push that in your direction, as though Moses made a requirement where cheap divorce was possible. And because the divorce clause was abused in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament age, when Christ was on the earth, because it was abused, doesn't mean that Moses allowed for that abuse, or God allowed for that abuse. So we mustn't think there's this light, trivial reason for divorce that God accepts. So thus, it's not this kind of divorce that is forbidden here. Well, you can't trivially divorce your wife. What's being said here is, under no circumstances is the divorce. Full stop. So you've got a man now in a relationship, in a marriage, a covenantal marriage, because he didn't exercise self-control when he was young, but he's now he could find himself in the horrific situation where his wife violates the marriage covenant, but in such a way that she doesn't commit a capital crime, and he has no grounds to divorce her. I'm not going to paint a scenario what that could look like, but you could use your imagination how she could be living in complete rebellion against the marriage covenantal vows without committing a capital crime, and he's bound to her. So there's consequence for his uncontrolled passions as a young man. So the young man being instructed in those days, this was laid in. So guys, you want to get into that kind of a relationship, into that kind of a dilemma. Another passage deals with the same issues. It's Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17. And it adds something to this, which brings in the authority of the father. It says, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. Okay, so here we've got added to what we just read in Deuteronomy, is that if the father, after this fornication has taken place, if the father decides that this man is unworthy of marrying his daughter, then he just cuts it off there. The young man is bound to have to marry this girl. There's no debate on his point. Once he's been sexually intimate with her, that's what he has to do, unless the father says no. So the Deuteronomy passage said that for a man to be sexually intimate with a girl out of wedlock, he has to marry her. However, the Exodus passage shows that the father's protective responsibility remains intact even if his daughter sins in this way, and he can determine whether the young man would make a suitable husband or not. So although the law said if you have intercourse, you must marry, it also kept the father's authority in place, whereby he could still protect his daughter even though she had sinned. He was to protect her from covenantally faithless men. So he was still in that position of protection. This was the responsibility and the weight that rested upon him. So this is talking about fornication, not adultery. There's a big difference between fornication and adultery. Fornication is sexual intimacy where neither of them are married, either one or both being married. Adultery is when either both or one is married, and then adultery has been committed, because now you've got a covenant violation that has taken place. So if a virgin is seduced by a married man and this is found out, then both the girl and the woman are to be executed according to God's law. That is why both passages talk about these people not being betrothed. Okay, Deuteronomy 22 and Exodus 22, they both said these weren't betrothed people, because nobody was executed, they were just responsibility of what they had to do. Also, I want to point out that if a newly married man found his wife not to be a virgin, but there was a flip side to that as well, if he accused his wife of not being a virgin and it was found out that she was a virgin, then civil authorities, once again, were part of that investigation, and then he would be punished three ways for making this accusation. He would be flogged, he would pay a fine to the father for slandering his name and his family, and also he would never be allowed to divorce his wife, caught in that same scenario of you setting up really a nightmare for yourself. So it was heavy upon the man as well. Obviously he wasn't executed, and that's an interesting idea which you could pursue at a later date. We don't have time to look at that tonight. The father's authority to overrule his daughter's decisions is also seen in the case of her making a vow. So you have this girl who's sexually intimate with this young man, is bound to marriage according to the law, except if the father forbids it. But there's another instance where we see the father retains his authority over his daughter in the form of protecting her if his daughter, if she makes a vow when she's in his home and under his authority, and she makes a vow, whatever that vow is, even if it's a marriage vow, but whatever vow she makes, and it comes to the attention of her father that she made this vow, that's in Numbers 30, verses 3 through 5, and her father says, no, this is a bad vow, And he steps in. He can annul the vow, and it's annulled. Doesn't matter what the vow was, no matter who it was made with. The father has the authority to annul the vow and therefore release his daughter from that vow. So he has scriptures once again showing the protective nature of the father for his daughter, protecting her and having the responsibility under God to look out for her well-being and protect her. Neither of these last two passages are oppressive, what God's law has laid out. They are designed to protect girls, and it is in these laws that daughters obtain safety, liberty, and peace. This is what God expects covenantally faithful fathers to do. This is the weight that rests upon them. This is your responsibility, he says. Thus, when we see the weighty responsibility that God places upon fathers, fathers are to work out the dusty details of applying this to their lives. You see, that comes in, okay, now what are we supposed to do? How do I apply this? What does this mean in practical terms? The death sentence being carried out upon a daughter in front of the father's house shows the importance of protection. Did you say that that's kind of underlining the importance there? The father has to be proactive in attaining this protection. So he's got to be thinking, he's got to be planning, he's got to set up the whole way things work in terms of achieving this goal of protecting her. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 also tells us that women are the weaker vessels. Once again, you get the clear picture of the need for protection. They need to be protected by their fathers and their husbands. Thus, in the light of all these verses that we've been looking at, the woman's lib movement that strives to attain a society where the distinctions and the roles between the sexes are eradicated is ultimately a wicked assault upon women. In the name of bringing liberty and deliverance to women, they are bringing oppression and bondage to women. In the name of liberty, the woman's lib movement produces bondage and suffering to women through the despising of the man's God-given protective responsibility. But God's word says, all they that hate me love death. And we see this in man's wisdom, what is accomplished. So biblical patriarchy is ridiculed and despised in an age that is in rebellion against God and his law. But this should not make us cringe or apologize for what we've been called to do. In an age that rejects God's standard, we must not think it strange that people scoff at the way we protect our daughters. We must not think it strange in the way we protect our families and set up the different ways that we run our household. Remember that central to protecting our daughters is having their hearts. Okay, so we mustn't lose that aspect. This is not a regimented, legalistic system we're setting up. It's a relational, it's an intimate one of having their hearts, but at the same time being very conscious of the weight of responsibility to protect them, and setting up layers of protection in the light of how important God reveals the situation to be. You see, man is not to determine by his own wisdom what is and what isn't important or serious. Well, I'll tell you what's serious. Does Revelation show us that protecting a daughter's virginity is important? Indeed it does. Does Revelation show us that finding a covenantly faithful husband is important? Well, extremely important. Thus, should fathers be thinking carefully through how to carry out these responsibilities for God's glory? See, there's the connection. There's making the connection. Okay, now what is this verse here, this obscure, harsh verse in the Old Testament? What is the relevance and application I'm to make from that to how I live in my family today? To the way I said how things function. See, that's the important connection that many people fail to make. They fail to see the relevance of moving from there to here and how to apply it into my circumstance to make this institute the necessary protections and levels of protection. So fathers should be thinking carefully through how to carry out these responsibilities for God's glory. Should the protection of his daughter be regarded by him as a side issue? Is this something we tack on? We've got some time, you know. Well, maybe. Oh, you know, look here, this wasn't around when I was growing up. I mean, the girls, we went out and we were everywhere and doing stuff, and look, we turned out fine. And that's usually the mindset. And God in his grace and mercy does protect, but we are not to presume upon him. Scripture doesn't say exactly how a father is to determine what a prospective young man is to have. How I'm going to determine this man is covenantly faithful. It doesn't give the details in that. These details are left to the girl's father to work out. Nevertheless, the inescapable responsibilities are that the man is a covenantly faithful man, and therefore his daughter must be protected in that way and proving that that is the case. Ultimately, it is the father's call to how he's going to determine these things. And if he is truly a God-fearing father, then he will not make the standard impossible, but nor will he make it irrelevant. That is to say that it is there's no practically no standard at all. Well, I just want to speak to you. I mean, hey, you like coffee? Yeah, you like football? Great. Okay, you seem like a good guy. So you've got to have a standard, but you can't make it unrealistic. I heard of a father who, when a young man wanted to court his daughter, he said, no, you've got to meet with my pastor. And the pastor then grilled the young man on theological issues, and the pastor said, no, he wasn't up to scratch. So the father said, no, you can't court my daughter. That's hypocrisy. Because if the father was incapable of testing the young man's theology, it meant he was expecting the young man to have better theology than himself in order to court his daughter. That's hypocrisy. And it's foolish. And he's setting up a standard that it's not justified. But you're going to find situations in life where people have hypocritical standards in the homeschool family-focused movement. But that doesn't determine how we're supposed to act. Nor does it cancel out our responsibility to have a standard. So the fact that people can abuse their positions of authority must not make us trivialize the seriousness of God's revelation on the subject. Protecting our daughters and finding them covenantally faithful husbands is incredibly serious and important in God's scheme of things. And thus all men should approach it and reason about it with great care. And that's what we need to do. This is something we've got to think about very carefully. It is an area where diligent effort and attention needs to be focused. Fathers need to think through how they are actually going to carry out their God-given responsibility in this area. The weighty passages that lay out the seriousness of failing to protect one's daughter should make fathers trace out the steps that need to be put into place in order to provide the level of protection that God's word expects. He clearly expects a level of protection that is huge. And Vodi's book is good towards laying out some of that stuff if you just are aware of his undermining of his own foundation. But once you're aware of that, you can still glean a lot of good stuff, practical stuff that he lays out in that book. Patriarchy is not a man-made idea. Protecting one's daughter is not a man-made idea. They are God's ideas, and he has underlined the weightiness of their importance by revealing how serious the consequences of failing in these areas are. And so that should strike us as something very significant. Many in our day who understand very little about the covenant are unable to see the connection between the serious consequences and what they should be doing in their own families. And many who are antinomian and reject God's law at the outset, they just come to the conclusion that it's harsh, and therefore we don't even have to think further about that. Never once thinking, even giving the thought, the suggestion that, well, this at least must have had some holiness to it. They don't even give that consideration. They just assume this law has always been an oppressive law. How you arrive at that, I have no idea. It's a completely twisted understanding of how God deals with people, of what his law is, and what he expects from mankind. So therefore, when people think like this, they don't think they need to evaluate the effectiveness of their protection. Well, I've got protection up there. You know, I have curfew, 11:30. Now, I'm strict on that. They don't evaluate. Well, that's my protection. Well, now you need to evaluate that protection and see if it's suitable, if it's adequate. Is there enough protection being given out? You have country songs that always sing about this kind of stuff. The positive side of the country song is that at least they're bringing your awareness to the fact that protection is a necessary thing. A father's got to be protecting his daughter, but they're clueless as to what this protection entails. So it's kind of like when the young man picks up his daughter, he's cleaning his shotgun. He says, I'm still going to be cleaning my shotgun when you get home, boy. That's the level of protection that he's supplying. So from that sense, it's very weak and it's pathetic, and it should be evaluated. Is this protection suitable? It's not. By the time the girl gets home, there's nothing left to protect. So we've got to evaluate our protection level, because we all assume, from our cultural input, from how we grew up, from what people are saying, even in the church, we think, okay, we've got a good protection level. We need to be evaluating that and seeing, is it really well protected? And so it's almost like, you know, your banking systems where they try and, in the modern world, get a hacker or a con guy to try and break into the bank to see if they can breach the system. So that's the kind of detail of our thinking that we need to be giving to the protective system. We're not being oppressive. It's like I said, it's got to be in relationship. It's got to be an understanding and the boundaries that God's word says, but we need to understand the seriousness of what has been laid upon the fathers. Because otherwise what we do is we just set our standard a little higher than the cultural norm and think, oh yeah, that's good. So we need to learn to join the dots from the seriousness of God's words on the subject to what we ought to be doing. If we trivialize how serious God makes something, and then we will be slack with respect to how we ought to live in that area. If fathers fail to appreciate the holiness and the necessity of their daughters being, not only the holiness of it, but the necessity of their daughter being stoned in this context, the necessity for the kingdom, for the advancing of God's purposes, when you realize that, then you realize how important the protection is. You realize how proactive you need to be in protecting your family from these things. May we not be found wanting in this area, but see the connection between the punishment and what we ought to be doing. And by God's grace, see the generational impact that comes when fathers protect their daughters. Are there any questions or comments? You see, the danger in our day, even in the church, is that you might even have a good father-daughter relationship. But because the father doesn't realize the seriousness, the potential dangers and pitfalls, he doesn't set up appropriate protections, and then his daughter's heart gets sucked into something, you see. And that's the danger, where he's unaware of that potential. So, you know, they might have a good relationship, but suddenly this dynamic comes in where now you're dealing with, which we know, this emotion of emotional attachment has taken place, and at that stage it's very difficult to pull that back in. And that's where the protections are coming in. It's preemptive action and realizing, okay, these kinds of things are not healthy here, here, here.
Going back to that law, though, I guess I was confused. You started off by saying that she would be stoned in front of the father's house, but then you said later that there was a provision or whatever that the father could say she needs to marry that guy.
There's two different things going on. One is where she's stoned was a couple getting married, and she was given to the man as a virgin. So the father's testifying she's a virgin, the girl's testifying I'm a virgin, and she's not. Okay. The other one was where fornication was committed and was found out. So we all know she's not a virgin, but technically when fornication takes place, that couple needs to get married. That's the boy's responsibility. And if the father agrees that his daughter should marry this man, the man has no choice at that point. So that's why there's the difference of no stoning in that case. There was no, it wasn't a marriage situation. So the weight that is coming down, which really is sobering, is the seriousness of the punishment for pretending to be a virgin. There was deception in, and technically what God is saying by that is undermining the very fabric of society. It's undermining the whole nation. It's undermining the whole picture of marriage, of Christ and the church and the purity of that. And undermining of society, because what you've got there is this potentially disastrous marriage now. So it was treated very seriously, but this was not something we play with.
Now, if the daughter revealed the fact that she wasn't a virgin, I mean, in a case, then married this man, then
there's no problem. You see, it's the same as this boy and girl were sexually intimate, and the father said, "No, you're not going to marry my daughter. You're a waster." Remember, he had to pay the virgin's price for a virgin, so he had to give this dowry basically to the girl, which now, although she wasn't a virgin, she could still get married to somebody. But she would be attractive in a sense because she had this extra dowry. So though she wasn't a virgin, she would still be attractive. So yeah, there was nothing wrong. You could still get married if you weren't a virgin. Just don't present yourself as a virgin. My article on the web, it's an important article that I talk about. If a girl is raped, that she still remains a virgin in God's eyes, and she needs to be treated as such. So the whole stigma behind rape is pathetic in our society. It shouldn't be part of our thinking. And as a church, we need to be embracing somebody who's raped like that and communicating the fact that she is still a virgin. It's a horrendous thing, and the young man who rapes is worthy of the death sentence. But as far as the girl's concerned, so if you're interested and you haven't read that article, you can follow my reasoning and see if you agree. Really all it's doing is just looking at scripture and saying, okay, this is saying this. I can't budge from this. And I've got to just apply it to my circumstances. And it's not, doesn't require great brilliance to see that in there. It's just logical connections.
Just to summarize your article, though, you're saying that the girl is morally pure. That's
yes.
What you're saying when you mean virgin.
Correct. morally pure, yeah. And we, and she needs to be treated as such by society and the church.
Right.
Yeah. Because girls carry that as this huge skeleton in their closet, thinking, dreading that somebody's going to find out somehow they're polluted for life. Can you imagine? It's a terrible thing. And we must fight for legislation to execute rapists. I'm going to spend some time in prayer.